Well, it's a wonderful time to be preaching this time of the year. There's so much to meditate upon about His coming. Chosen a special passage. We've been looking at some of the descriptions of Him. We've gotten to the third Sunday in Advent. It's a wonderful description that He's been given. And this morning we can take heart, find renewed strength and encouragement as we consider what He's called on this Sunday in this service. I want you to consider for a moment a five-letter word, W-O-R-R-Y. It's taken from an Anglo-Saxon word which means to strangle. I wonder what it might be that would strangle you and your joy, and strangle out your hope this season. This is a great text. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and He will be called Everlasting Father. Christ comes, and there's much we could say about Him. Normally we don't think about Him with this label, but He comes as a father. And as you're trusting in Him, you are His child. And it's wonderful to meditate upon what a father does for his child. Of course, there's much you could unfold from the Scriptures to talk about that relationship, what it means to be a father. But He's called a father. And I'd have you this morning to consider He's a father in the role of caring for you. He's come as a father to provide for your welfare. Certainly, that's at the very base of what a father is to be doing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in fact, it says to fathers, quote, those who, quote, who do not provide for their own family, you have denied the faith. And you are worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. Every father has a natural inclination to care for his child or children. I know when my wife and I were first starting out in our marriage, you find about a father's care, even after your daughter or son, they grow up. My wife and I were living in the basement up toward Hereford, Whitehall area, lived in the basement of a house, rented an apartment. It was dank and mildewy. And some people came to visit us one day, and they said, "You've got to get out of this place." I didn't realize it was that bad, but it really was. I looked behind the couch, and really down low, there was mildew. And so, my dad would, we'd see him every now and then, and he doesn't want to embarrass his son, so he just, on the side, he'd slip me a little money and say, "You know, here, maybe this will get you going a little further in your marriage." And I know whenever my wife and I wanted to buy a home, she had actually saved a little money herself, but we still needed a lot of help to get that first house. And her father said, "Forget the banks. You know, they charge too much interest." He says, "I will loan you my money." So we took out a loan from her father. And when it came to Christmas time and you need a little extra money for presents, he would come around on some Christmases, not every Christmas, but he would say, "Hey, you know, if you can't get to the mortgage payment this month, it's okay. No big deal, you know, we can pick up in January." And it was kind of the way fathers are, and they want to help if they can. Of course, with some fathers we can't do as much as they like in every area, financially or other ways, but sometimes you may try to do a bit too much and get into too far in your relationship, you know. Well-intended and forgot the leaving and cleaving principle. But a father's role is to care. And Christ comes and He's called a father. A child will be born and He will be given the name of Father. Psalm 103 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor Him." Now, if we had time here, we could spend great length to answer the question, how did Jesus show His care as a father when He was on earth. We could go to any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and unfold what He did. I cite only a few examples for your refresher course this morning. For example, a young girl, Jairus' daughter, was about 12 years old. She was dying. She was critically ill. Her dad goes and seeks help. They couldn't get help from anyone else, apparently. Seeks out Jesus. And when Jesus gets there, she's already dead. What does He do for her? Well, He takes the parents. Jesus takes the parents. This is in Mark 5, verse 40 and following. And He takes a few disciples and they go into the girl. And, quote, Jesus says, quote, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the dead girl stood up and walked around. And He told them, "Give her something to eat." If you think about this for a moment, you'll see how Jesus cares for this young girl as if it was her daughter, if it was His daughter. He cares for her as if she were His very own. Gives her renewed life. And then what I find interesting, and then He says, let's also give her some food. And this is great encouragement to me, because we can see the miraculous care, and we might have a hard time believing the Lord for the miracle. But can we at least believe Him for the ordinary care that He provides? You see, He not only raised her from the dead, but He said, give her something to eat. Very concerned just about the ordinary need that she might have. Certainly, we think of the image of Christ as a father when he opens His arms to the children. He says, "Let the little children come to Me." His followers were a bit confused here. They thought, Jesus doesn't have time for little children. Why are these people bringing their babies to Him to lay His hands on them and to wish them His blessing or give them His blessing? The disciples wanted to turn them aside. But in Luke 18:15, Jesus called the children to Him and He said, "Let the children come to Me and do not hinder them." What a great picture of Christ coming as a father and open His arms not just to little ones, but to you who are bigger ones and are still His children, no matter what size or age, for those who trust Him. We see it in Mark chapter 9. This is a great text for us to consider. Because in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, Christ says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." You see His fatherly, if you will, big brotherly care here? He says, if you want to use this analogy, in effect, a bully, B-U-L-L-Y, forget my Virginia accent, West Virginia accent, but a big bully is coming around and he's going to push you around, right? And Jesus says, you better be careful, because anyone who picks on one of these little ones, you know, he may as well just tie a big stone around his neck and jump into the sea, because he's going to have Me to deal with. That's what He says, in effect, in Mark 9. It would be better for those who cause one of His little ones who believe in Him, those who lead us into sin and will lead us down the road to destruction, Christ says it would be better just to tie a big stone around His neck and jump into the sea, because we all know that they're going to have to meet Christ at the final judgment. And that would be better to be in the bottom of the sea. And so the point is that He cares for His children, big or little, for those who believe in Him. He has the care, fatherly care, that He offers us. We think of Peter, for example. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you." You wonder if Peter might have remembered those words when he wrote his epistle later on in 1 Peter 5. Because you know what he said? He says, "Be alert." By the way, are you alert this morning? Be alert. Beware. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour." You wonder if Peter may have been thinking of the very thing that happened when he was on earth with Jesus. Satan has desired to sift him, and there's others he desired to sift, to get a hold of you and just like run you through his fingers and try to grab a hold wherever he could. And then in that same context, 1 Peter 5, 7, he says, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Yes, there's evil out there that would like to sift and get a hold of you and come in at whatever angle it might and just grip you and not let you go. But cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Christ, when he left the earth, his disciples were worried that he was going away. Where are you going? How are you going to get there? And so on and so forth. And Jesus said, take comfort. Take heart. I've overcome the world. And by the way, I've left something behind. You have to wait in Jerusalem until I send it, but I'm sending it. It's called the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Encourager, the Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who's been called alongside of you. Para, along, Clete, called along. The Spirit called alongside of you to come and to give you strength and encouragement. And by the way, anyone who does not have the Paraclete, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to Christ. Romans 8, 9. But for those of us who may still doubt that Christ will provide our fatherly care for us, he asked this question when he was on earth. And if he were here today, he might be asking you this question directly. Matthew 7, 9. Quote, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? How many of you have children? Just raise your hand. Okay? Your child comes up and he says, give me some bread. You say, sure. Let me give you this rock down here. There you go. Put that in your sock and see if you don't enjoy that for Christmas. Christ went on to ask another question. If your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? He would ask you the same question this morning. As you are asking Christ for things, what's he going to give you? Stones and snakes? Then he goes on in Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, to make the application in a very pointed way. He said, if you then who are evil, and by the way, you are evil if you didn't know that yet this morning, and so am I, and so is everyone except one, Mary's son. If you who are corrupted, imperfect, and yet there's this inclination in you to do good for your children, will it not be the same way for your Father in heaven to care for his children? Literally in Matthew 7, he says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? But will he provide enough? You say, yes, the Lord gives me things. I call upon him in my worries, and he has come through. But you know, I'm still a little short over here. I'm still like, there's these few areas or this one place that just seems like he doesn't hear, or he hasn't supplied my need. Psalm 23 has a different perspective. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My cup runneth over. The psalmist was in the position to say, hey, I see I have more than enough. As Philippians says elsewhere, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. When the crowd was there on the hillside, he was on earth, an example that he can give you more than enough. When they're on the hillside and there's nothing, they're away from town, they're hungry, there's 5,000 men, who knows how many women and children, recorded in John 6, verse 11 and following. And they're hungry. And what does Jesus have to offer them? Well, there's not much. A few loaves and a few fish. 5 loaves and a few fish, isn't it? And what does the text say? Go back and read it. It says that the people ate until they were satisfied. Everybody took as much as they wanted. And after they filled themselves up and took all they wanted, then they had a little gathering to gather up the fragments. And we remember the story of what happened. There were 12 baskets of fragments left over. Folks, He has an infinite amount of resources for you. Matthew Henry, which I've quoted often from this pulpit, he says regarding the Lord's resources, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This means I shall be supplied with whatever I need. And if I don't have everything I desire, I may conclude it is neither fit for me or it's not good for me, or I shall have it in due time." End quote. God indeed shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul said it in Philippians 4:19, a verse we often remember. And I'll remind you this morning, I want you to remember why He will supply your needs, or what drives Him as a Father to care for you. And what drives Him is the fact that you are His son. You are His daughter. That's what drives His fatherly care for you. Christ has a relationship with you, if indeed you've turned from your sin and have given your life to Him. If you've done that and you're trusting Him now, He's driven by the relationship, not by your performance. He's not driven to care for you by your long prayers or by the fact that you come to church today. He's not motivated by anything except His relationship to you. Romans 8:15 will make the point a little more authoritative. As the Bible itself says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship," or daughtership, "and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." That's the Apostle's point, that we are God's children. Here's the application. He says, "Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." You see the point? He's driven by the relationship to give you everything you need because He's your Father and you're His daughter or son. We've been adopted into His family. Notice not only does this text in Isaiah 9 say a child is born, a son is given, and he will be called Father, but he will be called Everlasting Father. Notice the text does not say he will be called Temporary Father. He will be called Short-Term Father. And he shall be called Momentary Father, Part-Time Father, Transitory Father. They will call Him Everlasting Father. You think about that for a moment. What does it mean that Christ comes as an Everlasting Father? In the West, we don't measure time in a circle, circularly. We measure it on a line. Usually we think of it that way. We'll say past, present, and future. Think of it in a straight line. You have some way to get into the meaning of Everlasting Father. And I think it's easy for us to see Christ's fatherly care on looking back into the past. You know, we open the Bible and we say, sure, He cared for Jairus' daughter. Sure, He fed the people, 5,000 on the side of the mountainside. We believe those things in the past, but somehow it's easier to believe the dusty things of yesterday than it is to believe His care in the present. To me, there's the challenge of believing He's an everlasting Father, because everlasting has the past, but it also has the present. That He cares for me now, today, in this moment, while I'm actually hearing words from Pastor Dan Broadwater's mouth. Hebrews 9:13-8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. 2 Corinthians 6:1 and following, listen, about His care for you today in your present situation. And God, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of My favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of God's favor. Ephesians 2:12 puts it this way. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. But now, now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Let me tell you, folks, Christ is a Father to you now in the present. That's why He can tell His listeners, come unto Me, all you who are weak and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest now. I tell you, there was one guy who needed help now. And that was the guy who was on the cross by Jesus. There's a guy who was really in a fix. If he didn't get it now, he might never get it. Being crucified along with Christ? Can you imagine? And the thief turns to Jesus, and Jesus, He says, remember Me when you come into Your kingdom. And what was our Lord's response? Our Lord said, I tell you the truth, today, you will be with Me in paradise. He comes as an everlasting Father to help us today in the present. When He taught the disciples His Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer, because that's what they would be praying, and He told them how they should pray. First of all, our Father. There's the relationship. We've got a Father in heaven. And then as He gets into the prayer, He says, give us today. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus, by the very nature of the prayer itself, shows you that He's interested in your needs today. And so and that's the challenge, I think, for the Christian, is to living today in the moment, whether you're listening to Me here and looking for the blessing of God in the moment, or whether you're looking for the blessing of God on Monday morning at 8 o'clock when you drive off to work, or whether you're over the diaper table and changing the kids to look for the blessing there. This text tells us He has come as an everlasting Father to care for us in the past, in the present, but also in the future. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And some of you are worried about tomorrow. You're worried about next week. You're worried about December 31st when the mortgage comes due. You're worried about what is beyond you that you have no control over. And Jesus says, let today's trouble be enough for themselves. He's come as a Father for us, to care for us in the past, in the present, and in the future. He shall be called Everlasting Father. Someone has rightly said this, and it's a great quote to memorize, which I haven't, that's why I'm reading it. When you have nothing left except Christ, then you become aware that Christ is enough. When you have nothing left except Christ, you become aware that Christ is enough. How long will Christ care for you as a Father? How long will He give you His care? The text indicates that He will provide care throughout an eternity. Care for you throughout eternity. I must confess, that's hard to get your mind to wrap around it. But let me share this briefly with you, a children's analogy, if you will. There's a story told about a fairyland. And if you go to this fairyland, it's way up north. You have to travel far. And once you take this long journey, you'll find a huge rock up north, 100 miles tall. And it's 100 miles wide. Enormous rock. And once every 1,000 years, a little bird comes and perches himself on the rock. And you know what he does? He sharpens his beak on the rock. He sharpens his beak. And 1,000 years later, he comes back and he sharpens it again. And 1,000 years later, he sharpens it again. And 1,000 years later, he sharpens it again. Finally, they say, when that huge rock is worn away, that will be the passing of one day in eternity. How long will He care for you? He shall be called Everlasting Father. He shall be called an Everlasting Father. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun to sing of His praise. We don't understand the depth of how much and how long He will care for us. I close with this final story. I hope it grips your heart, because there's a question we have to ask. It's, what's the basis for Christ caring for you? What is the basis that He will care for you until that huge rock is chipped away? The basis is His perfect life. That's the basis, the reason. His substitute death for your sins. You know, you have expectations that God's put on you. You can't meet them and you never will. But Christ has. He's met every expectation that God has of you. And then He took the judgment that you deserve. And there's the basis. As we trust in Christ's perfect life, His substitute death, that's the basis for His fatherly eternal care for you. The basis is nowhere else. Well, there was a Japanese soldier. He was in the war, and he was a bit afraid about being killed. He lived on the island of Guam, and the war was over for 28 years. The soldier's name was Soichi Yokoi. Forgive me if I didn't pronounce it right, Soichi. Soichi Yokoi. And he lived in the cave for 28 years beyond the war. And people were apparently far from him, because he lived in this cave and he lived as a hermit. And he came out at night and only at night. And he would eat snails and shrimp and nuts and mangoes and frogs and rats and whatever he could live off of. And they found the clothing, trousers and a jacket made from tree bark. And he knew the war was over because he found these pamphlets in the jungle that said the war was over, but he was still afraid. He didn't want to die. He was worried about his life. And he lived the life of a hermit, scrounging around for a living. Finally, two hunters came upon him and they told him, "You don't need to hide any longer." And he said, "Alas, you know, you're set free," and gave him some new clothes to wear. And he gave him some food to eat and put him on an airplane and sent him home. You see the point? The war is over. The battle for your soul, the battle for the care for your life is over. I didn't say there's no tension. I didn't say there's no trial and testing. But the battle for your well-being has been fought, and was fought when Christ came to earth. He won the battle with His perfect life. He won the battle when He paid the price for your sin. It's settled once for all. And what we need to do is to rest in Him, wear His new clothing, eat from the food He gives us from His perfect life and His cross. and find our renewed strength and energy in Him. In short, take heart this season. Don't let that five-letter word strangle you. Take heart. Christ has come to be our Father. He shall be called Everlasting Father because He will care for you today and forever. Amen. Lord, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You were born a child, a son. Thank You that the government is on Your shoulders. And You are indeed rightly called an everlasting Father. Care for us. Renew our strength. Encourage us this season as we consider Your great kindness toward us. Amen.